Welcome to our Maundy Thursday and Tenebrae service this evening. The word Maundy has its roots in the word in Latin for commandment, because it is on this night that Jesus was betrayed. And as he is facing that, he's giving his disciples some last advice. And so he commanded his disciples to love one another as he has loved them. That word tenebrae means darkness in Latin, and this service also includes a darkness that mirrors the darkness which fell upon the world when Jesus was crucified. And so at the end of our service, we will depart in silence without a benediction, because until Easter Sunday, there's simply nothing more to say. We will be taking communion this evening, and we're doing it by intinction. So you're invited to come forward as you're able. You can take a piece of the bread, dip it in the juice, and eat it. And if you cannot come forward, we will come to you.
Please join us in the candle lighting litany found in your bulletin. In the beginning, darkness covered the face of the deep. Then God said,
"Let there be light."
And there was light. And every day since, the light has come and gone. The sun has risen and set. The moon has waxed and waned.
In the beginning was the Word, which brought all things into being. What has come into being through him is life. The light shined in the darkness.
When God made the light, when the light of all people came into the world, God did not send away the dark. The darkness remains. God created the night for dreams and clarity, and exhaled in the light.
Let us enter this holy darkness to bear witness to the light of the world, who is extinguished by violence.
Let us worship our incarnate.
So, friends, I invite you to stand as you are able to sing our hymn, God of Our Life.
Thank you. The first scripture reading is from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 4 and 11 through 14. Let us listen to the story of the first Passover. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month will be the first month. It will be the first month of the year for you. Tell the whole Israelite community, on the 10th day of this month, they must take a lamb for each household, a lamb per house. If a household is too small for a lamb, it should share one with a neighbor nearby. You should divide the lamb in proportion to the number of people who will be eating it. This is how you should eat it. You should be dressed with your sandals on your feet and your walking stick in your hand. You should eat the meal in a hurry. It is the Passover of the Lord. I'll pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I'll strike down every oldest child in the land of Egypt, both humans and animals. I'll impose judgments on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be your sign on the houses where you live. Wherever I see blood, I'll pass over you. No plague will destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day will be a day of remembering for you. You will observe it as a festival to the Lord. You will observe it in every generation as a regulation for all time."
Our second scripture is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus has taken a cloth and washed the disciples' feet. And at this point, the betrayal of Judas becomes obvious, and Judas leaves. And this is what happens next. When Judas was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you: love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." And Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Jesus said, "Love. Love one another. Love one another as I have loved you." That's the message Jesus leaves with his disciples in this last gathering before his arrest. It's his mission statement to his disciples, and it gives us that name of this service. This command to love one another as Christ loved us should not be a surprise. We've looked at several stories from the Gospel of John this Lent, from Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, and next with the Samaritan woman. He encountered a blind man and healed him, and then he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. All of these encounters embodied Jesus' love for the world and his insistence for everything to be healed. The root of everything that Jesus did was because of God's love for us. Jesus told us this himself in that third chapter of John. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And this love is a replenishing resource from God to Christ to us and to each other. We are constantly receiving this love, and then we're asked to share it and pass it on. And it's this kind of divine love that heals our world. Bede Griffith, a Benedictine monk, puts it this way: the ultimate mystery of beings, the ultimate truth, is love. Love giving itself, losing itself, and finding itself in love. And love returning to itself, giving it back itself in love. That's the eternal pattern of the universe. Every creature is being is a desire, a longing for love, and is drawn by love. Jesus took the time to spend it with his disciples, and then he decided to give them one final act to show them his love by washing their feet. You know, he takes the time to do this on a night that will include his own arrest and betrayal and a march toward his death on a cross. It's precisely at this particular time that Jesus chose to talk with and to spend time with those who were his disciples and his friends. Priest and theologian, the Reverend Sam Wells, says that the "with" part of that sentence is the most important part. It is this "with" that, above all, that marks this character of the divine love in Jesus. Jesus wants to be with us, not above us, not over us, not even in charge of us, with us. And on this night, he shows what it means to love his disciples by being with them as he washes their feet. Also on this night, when Jesus gives a last speech to his disciples and betrayal waits in the shadows, Jesus tells his friends to love one another, and he shows them, as I mentioned, by serving them. And yet, like Peter, it can be so hard to let Jesus love us. Is it because he will ask so much of us to follow in his example? How do we navigate the discomfort of receiving that support and care and then knowing we might be asked to do the same? For those of us who value our independence, it can be difficult to accept help from others. Accepting help means facing our vulnerabilities and the uncertainties of life. But accepting love, well, it also permits us to blossom in ways that are new. By growing and maturing in the giving and receiving of love, we can become increasingly persons of great love. In our Lenten discussion class on aging using the book The Years of Ripening, our class members talked about the act of loving is one that we can especially do well in our later years. We have more experience in life. We have more perspective. And often we have more time. So I wonder tonight, will we seek to be the kind of people who love one another as Christ asks of us? That's what we're invited into, a practice of love. Will we be kind, the kind of people that are loving and inclusive that marked those early Christian communities? I hope so. There is an advantage to this kind of love. Joyce Rupp writes about it in her book. She says, "This gift of love costs nothing except forgetting about ourselves for a while. We release our cares and our anxieties when we're focused on loving others. And with a state of a world that seems a bit tumultuous right now, we can use that. So friends, let us remember the mandate of Jesus. Love. Love one another. Love one another as Christ has loved you. Amen." I invite you now to stand as you are able for our hymn for preparation for communion. Let us break bread together. Be seated. Friends, the story of this meal is as old as the freeing of slaves in Egypt and of a last meal with Jesus and his followers. The practice of this meal goes back 2,000 years, and yet it occurs fresh each time it is shared. In sharing this bread, let us pray. Holy are you, O God of majesty, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, whom you sent to deliver us from the bondage of death and slavery to sin. In the deserts of our wanderings, Christ sustains us, giving us his holy body as manna for our weariness. The cup of suffering which he drank has become for us the cup of salvation. In his death, he ransomed us from death's dominion. In his resurrection, he opened the way to eternal life. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and the blood of the Christ. Amen. It was on the night of his arrest that Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you." And in a similar way, he took a cup, and he poured it out, and he said, "This cup is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do these things to remember me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth signs of the kingdom that is around the corner." Amen. And so, friends, I invite our servers to come forward, and we will have two stations on each side. Let us pray. Gracious God, as those who strive to follow Jesus in our living and to trust your power in our dying, we gather to reflect upon the life that ended on a cross. We recognize in ourselves the strengths and weaknesses of Jesus' disciples. Although they loved him, they disappointed and failed him. And yet, gathering with these imperfect friends at this last meal, he extended the bread and cup to each. He called them to love one another and invited them to share in his very life and his acceptance of the road ahead. We are humbled, honored, and inspired by the deep love Christ extended to the world. And we take seriously the calling to be the body of Christ today. Forgive us when we disappoint and fail you, and guide us to a place of trust and faithful living. Grant us the vision to see the world as you see it, with love and compassion for each creature and all of your creation. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray to you by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs. Sent from the chief priests, and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arrived and signaled with them, "The one I kiss is the man to arrest. Go at once to Jesus." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the man stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Did you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will send, and he will at once put out my disposal more than 12,000 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat at the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled.
Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who was called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they handed Jesus over to him. When Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed their written charge against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from that cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. "Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And then Jesus cried out again in a loud voice and gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those around him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons.
To ask why is to break open your heart, to pour yourself out, to stare into the gnawing emptiness of the tomb, to peel away any layer of security, to walk on fire, to stand in the rain. It's talking about the bad dreams after you've had them. It's courageous and vulnerable, painful and necessary. To ask why is to declare that God is good. To ask why is to say, "Be my God, even when, especially when, the world falls apart."